Chapter 17 God's Objective. Prayer. Thou hast always taken the initiative to reach us. In just that simple and humble way, we come back and say, Thank you, Lord. Continue to draw us, that we may run after thee and find thee. We are on our way back to thy wonderful and loving heart, and we must be prepared to live and move with thee. Thou hast given us instruction in the word, and thou hast told us the objective that thou art aiming at, the purpose thou hast in thy heart, the desires that are in thy heart and mind. We want to discover them and learn how to intelligently cooperate with thee, to move with thee under the inspiration of thy spirit and leadership. My objective is to glorify God. His objective is to conform me to the image of his Son. Objective: man was made to glorify God. Revelations chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God becomes the focal point toward which I move as a Christian. I am doing this for the glory of God. All. What is your objective for living? The naked will of God is the means to glorify God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why? Because the will of God is being done there. God wants people dedicated in every vocation of life. If you are selling neckties, the fact that God's will is being done glorifies him. God's will, want it as a holy thing, as a holy trust, whatever it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, God has made us what we are, creating us in Christ Jesus for the good deeds which are prepared beforehand by God as our sphere of action. Moffat. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. He didn't make us because he needed us. He made us because of two reasons. The first was to glorify him, and the second to do his pleasure and to do his will. He gives grace and strength for the execution of his will, and if people will take a little time just to find out his will, it would glorify him, and we would go leaps and bounds in the things of God. We have a moral and spiritual likeness to God. These are qualities not found in the lower creation. To man he says, Here is the world, have dominion. Bring it into subjection so it can serve you, and it will provide all your needs. I wish you could get the reaction that is in my heart when I look at your hungry hearts. It thrills me. It thrills me to know there are some people in this busy, wild, furious rat race of a world who still are conscious there is a God somewhere. Where is he? Will somebody help me find him? That's what I want to. I want to let God do the work that so many people are trying to do. Our preachers and people are so busy trying to help God along, but we don't have to help poor God along. It's all I can do, with what little vision I have, to keep up with him. What a strange philosophy has bewitched the people. It has bewitched them. God does not need us in that sense. He wants to love us, and he wants us to love him. When we have a philosophy reduced to such simplicity, we just sit down and say, "Is that all?" He says, "Yes." If we love God perfectly and we are conscious of His love filling us, we do all the things that are necessary. Now, wouldn't that take a burden off of 10,000 workers? They bear an assumed burden. I am not saying they are not burdened. There is a difference between a burden we assume, a religiosity, and a burden which He brings, which is easy. It is light, and there is a sweet consciousness of that undergirding all the while we are carrying it. He would be greatly helped if He could get some souls aroused and awakened so that they would love Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, and live with Him. But you see, that reduces life to such simplicity, and our world seems to love complication, multiplied complications, which makes them feel they are going somewhere in the world. But what is their objective? God is our objective. When the sound of God is in a meeting, how many know your heart knows it right away? That's a hangover of creation and its loveliness when it was real in the beginning. Everything was fresh and untouched, undimmed. The response in Adam to God was instantaneous. God could come down and communicate with him and discuss the things that were on his heart, show him his will, how to possess, how to reclaim the earth. That was all in the heart of God. Man could respond when God came down in the cool of the evening through a consciousness, translated sound, or in English, voice, when God hadn't spoken yet. God had not spoken, yet they could hear him. It's that subtle, strange, mystical union that we have with God, a fellowship that doesn't need words. How many know the closest, the loveliest things we have had in God cannot be put in words? There is a joy. There is glory. There is a deep inner consciousness that no words can tell. That sweetness, that inner communion. How many know it is past words? My deepest prayers have never been words. They are past words. God always moves toward two striking objectives in His creation, His glory and His pleasure. These are the two great objectives toward which life is focused. No one dares to be original in God today. This age won't let you say, "Lord, what do you want? Why were we made?" I am sure we weren't made for the objective most people have today. The heavens declare the glory. What are the heavens doing? They are doing the thing for which God made them. Even in inanimate creation, the first objective is, the heavens declare the glory of God. Even though creation is under an awful bondage, it still breaks through, and there is glory. How can we glorify God? Wherever the will of God is executed, He is glorified. Do what the Lord tells you to do. He told Adam, "Have dominion and authority, and cause nature to respond, and all these secrets that are now hidden will be divulged to you. They will come to you as you grow with me, and as I release them, and you are built to receive them, you can govern, possess, and move." That was his program. So he comes and deals with Adam. Adam gave him great joy and pleasure, and his creation functioned in the method and procedure that it should follow. God rejoiced because he was finding satisfaction. God was being glorified. Then came the temptation. Now, temptations are always of the devil. Testings and provings are always of God. God never tempts us. God proves us and tests us onto strengthening, onto growth. All growth is under a law of testing and proving. God had been absent in the interim when Adam sinned. Now, his first coming back, his first contact, is with a dead man with a moral and spiritual nakedness. They hear the voice of God walking. They were acute to catch the sound which accompanies the presence of God, the sound which is indicative of his moving. It must have been terrible when he came down and walked in the cool of the evening and found no response. Have you ever lost a very dear friend? Isn't it heartbreaking? Lost, we can't fix it, and we can't mend it. We want to talk, and there is no voice. God walked the earth to gain a little fellowship from his own creation, to have the understanding and the mutual intercourse of spiritual life with Adam. Oh, the broken heart of God! We will know it, sometimes, if we ever fellowship with Jesus in all the fullness. How many know it enlarges our whole capacity for God, and I raise him for every heartbreak. Further on, the way grows harder. It has to. The last year of Jesus was the terrifying, terrible year of his life, and we follow in his footsteps. Is the servant above the Lord? If he would follow me, Jesus said, he must take up his cross. What did the cross do to Jesus? It was the instrument upon which he died. What will my cross be? It will be the instrument upon which I die. But what a release! All heaven open to him, and so it will with us. Adam, in the beginning, had a sensitivity to God, access to God, contact. He sensed God. That failure on Adam's part didn't finish God's walking. When Jesus came, he came to walk the earth again, that he might bring to man the word of life and truth, and begin an intercourse of spiritual understanding. He walked the earth for what? Seeking, hungry for fellowship. The thing that would please his heart most, I think, is to have your heart in sweet fellowship with him more than anything you ever do or think. Why? Because that is something that nobody in the world can live but you. He has millions of angels serving him, many serving here, but few loves. It is so much more beautiful to sit 5 minutes in his presence and love him. May God walk and talk within us. End of chapter 17. Chapter 18, Graduation. It is our attitude toward truth and our power to receive that classifies us. Paul mentions three classes of people: natural, spiritual, carnal man. The thing which determines the class to which we belong is our capacity to understand, our love of truth, our embracing the truth and letting it work in us. We should ask ourselves the question, am I actually a lover of the truth? Gradation is all through the New Testament. It speaks about children, even little children, and by and by about sons and grown-up sons. Do you see a development? That is God. There is nothing static in him. Gradation is also mentioned with regard to food, milk, meat, and strong meat. He sometimes gets the superfluous stuff, the non-essentials, out of the way. He says, let us grow in grace and love. Two words in the Word of God have intrigued me. One is to grow. The other is to learn. There is nothing in the two words of instantaneous acquisition or grasping or holding. Salvation may be in a moment, but growing and learning are processes. I am glad to find that they even relate to our Lord in his human aspect. When he took up the human concept to manifest and show to God what the Adam should be, he was restricted to it, and he grew in stature and knowledge. He grew, he learned. And though he were the Son of God, yet learned he the things of God through a law of suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Well, that's the lovely Christ we have. Do you think we are exempt? No, Jesus said. No scholar is above his master. We can grow just as much as we want to, and we can learn just as much as we want to. For both involve a process, but not an immediate possession. I can be saved in a moment, but it takes a lifetime to develop what God is after. We are changed from one degree of glory to another. We are still being changed. Note how the Revelation churches made a display of what they did. I know thy works. Now don't bring out all that to me, but I have somewhat to say to you. God is here, and he has plenty of food, but our portion of it is determined by how we react to the truth. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says, feed me with food convenient for me. The original reads, feed me with food which is my daily portion. What food may feed one may not feed another, who may not be able to grasp that portion of the word at all, because we are all living on different spiritual levels. Our powers of receptivity have to be built up, and the hunger has to be created in us so that God can meet us. So many people say, "You have this, and you have that. God is good to this one, and God isn't good to that one." Now, don't do that way. When he gave, it says distinctly in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, he gave to each according to his ability. How many can see that giving was governed by the individual and not by God? He gave according to their capacity. The giving was regulated by the instrument, not by God. Yet people always say, "God did this, and God did that, and gave that one such and such." That's not true. God gives according to the receptivity of the individual, the capacity that is in them. Now, none of us is accountable for that. We wake up with what capacity we have. In John 21, three kinds of sheep are mentioned. Lambs, or lambkins, sheep, old sheep. Jesus begins with a diminutive, "Pasture my little sheep." His first concern is his flock, but he is concerned with the potential sheep, not the old one. One can't do much with them. That is why I covet young people, because their thought patterns haven't all been arranged for them. Their little philosophies haven't all been cooked up by some evangelist or Bible teacher or somebody else and all fixed for them. I want young people who are freed and cleared from a lot of that technique to which they have to surrender and die. I often say, "Don't read too much. You will probably have to die to all of it anyway." John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest," agapo, love unto sacrifice, "thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love, philio, am fond of, thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, love unto sacrifice, thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love, am fond of, thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, filio, fond of, thou me?" Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love, am very fond of, thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Peter can only come up with filio, I am very fond of you, not agapo, a love unto sacrifice. Note, we get a beautiful lesson here. When we cannot measure up to the strong place he would have us reach, he comes down to us and meets us in the measure of love of which we are capable. So the third time Jesus says, "Are you very fond of me?" or "Am I dear to you?" this breaks poor Peter's heart, and he confesses, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond, filio, of thee, not agapo." There are different methods of feeding, too, which are not brought out in translations. Notice that the original words are different. The first one, lambs, lambkins, graze. My lambkins, you, Peter, shepherds, have to go out and find the food. They are not safe to choose. Two is sheep, or immature, lesser sheep, who yet have to be grazed. They are not yet safe or able to discern error. And the third one, sheep, old sheep, feed, should be able by now to be turned out into pasture and have their senses exercised to discern truth from error. I ask the Lord to send me the people who will be helped. So I always pray to keep away the people who can't be helped, but bring in the people who need help and know they need it and are anxious to receive it. Then, I feel, that creates an atmosphere in which the Spirit of God can move. I have often prayed people out of the meeting and prayed them in. When Jesus taught, it was the same. He didn't have one message for everybody. He had a message for the multitude. peculiarly the message with physical phenomena, such as healings and visions, the things which would attract them physically. He used all of those, as he taught, in fascinating parables and stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, Scripture says, he expounded all things to them. Can you see the difference? For without parables, he did not speak to the multitude, only with them. When he was alone with receptive hearts, some that he could coach a little more, he was able to open even more. If we follow the gradation in the New Testament, illustrated by those who followed him, we will be surprised to find he is always the center, and about him moves this multitude. It gradually reduces and reduces, until it becomes quite a unique little group who can really have an ear to hear. In Revelation it says over and over, "To him that hath an ear, let him hear," those who have capacity to hear. So I pray for those who have ears to come. End of chapter 18. Chapter 16. God. If God wants to appear in a body, he can, but in essence, he is spirit. Not a spirit, but he is spirit. The article is not in the original at all. He is spirit. That is why he is present everywhere. I don't define God. I experience him. I can have a doctrinal idea of God, but afterward, I find the reality when I come in touch with him. End of chapter 16.